Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 8. We'll be looking at verse 12. I'm excited to preach this verse to you all. It's our VBS verse for the week, and our hope is that as we look at it, it would help us to see what this week is all about. And it's about Jesus being the light of the world. John chapter 8, we'll be looking at verse 12. Verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now as we look at your word. We ask that you to give us, all of us, eyes to see the light of your Son. We ask that you'd help us to see his glory and how he has brought light to the world. And how it's through him, the only light, that humanity can be brought from darkness and given everlasting life. We ask that you would help us to see his glory and that we would be motivated to go on into the week of VBS, ready to shine that light before the kids, knowing that you are so faithful. You are so faithful to bring them from darkness to light, just as you have done for us and as you have done throughout history, and this all being through the cross of your Son. So be with us now as we look at your word. And Father, we pray for those this morning who are in darkness. We pray for those who are lost, separated from you, and are on their way to eternal death. We ask that you would do a resurrection this morning, that you would do a mighty work, and that you would cause your people to rejoice, as well as all of heaven, at one lost sinner coming to faith. We pray this now in confidence, in Jesus' name, amen. If I was to tell you that I'm able to bench press 400 pounds, you should not believe me. For those of you who went to the gym with me, they would be able to witness to you, he cannot. If I was to tell you that I have $1 million, I would hope you would have the eyes to see that that claim is not true. My bank account would be a witness to that. If I were to tell you that I was the pastor of the church, hopefully Seth would be the witness to say he's not. A lot of claims can be made, but not every claim is true. And with that being said, this morning, Jesus makes a claim. In verse 12, it's a testimony about who he is. And we're going to see, if you look at verse 13, we'll read it really quickly. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And so Jesus just gave his testimony. He says, this is who I am. And then immediately the Pharisees say, nope, it's not the case. That's not who you are. In other words, we do not believe you. And so this morning, we're going to look at the testimony of Jesus and see exactly who he said he is. And we're going to see just how amazing he is as the light of the world. And so we're going to break up the testimony into three parts. And here are the three parts, okay? I am the light of the world. And we're going to start with the first two words, I am. This is a huge claim when Jesus says this. These two words are actually massive in meaning. Whenever he says, I am, the Pharisees, their ears perk up and they get really concerned because they're familiar with these words all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. As Seth read earlier in verse 14, Moses is at the burning bush where God is talking to him and he asks for his name, right? And here is what God says. Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. And so the reason why Moses asked for the name of God was because he was going to go to the people of Israel, and he was afraid they wouldn't believe him. And so he said, who will I say sent me? What's your name so I can tell them? Because it would make sense, right? That the name of God would convince the people of God that Moses was a Savior sent by God. The name of God should convince the people of God about the Savior. And so here's Jesus, right? In verse 12, and he says, I am. And the Pharisees hear that. This claim to divinity, this claim to be a part of the Trinity, they hear it and they say, no, you're not. No, you're not. And there's a strange irony. Because whenever Moses, you know, that's chapter 3, he gets the name, right? Whenever Moses in chapter 4 goes to the people of Israel and they hear that I am has sent me to lead you out of this land of darkness, they rejoice. They're excited. This, our God has heard our prayers. He's seen our, he knows our circumstances. He sent a Savior, and they're so happy. But then when the Pharisees hear, I am, they're angry. They're upset because they don't believe that's who Jesus is. It's a strange irony. And not only that, but the irony continues in Jesus' testimony whenever he says, I am the light. Because light helps you see. And yet the Pharisees, there's the light before them, and they do not see. They are blind. They don't acknowledge that he is the light. We know the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Ain't going to hide it under a bush. I'm going to let it shine. And right now the nursery is probably singing that. All the babies are singing about the little light. And I grew up hearing that song. And I've also, and it's a great song, and I've grown up hearing an illustration to go with that song. The illustration goes like this: if everything was total darkness, couldn't see a thing, and you light a candle, you'd be able to see that little tiny light up to 2 miles away. I've always heard that. And it makes sense for the context of the song. You know, this little light that we have, we're going to let it shine. Even though it's a small light, people are going to be able to see the light of Christ in you. And it makes a lot of sense. All that to say, when we look at this verse, that is not what's happening. The Pharisees are not face to face with a little light. They're face to face with the light of the world. And they do not see. What an irony. And so what they want to do is they want that light to quit shining. And they're thinking, how can we get Jesus and his testimony and who he says that he is, how can we get it out of the picture? What are we going to do with him? And so they try to stamp out the light by first saying, your testimony is not true. And then if you read all of chapter 8, you're going to see that they couldn't do it. Because every time they had a rebuttal, he had one back, and he comes out on top. And so if they can't destroy his testimony, well, then we got to kill him. If you can't destroy his testimony, then you got to take his life. Surely if he dies, then his followers will disperse. No one will believe what he has said about himself. And then all eyes will be back on us, the Pharisees. Surely that will get rid of the light. And it's such a mistake. It's such a mistake. Because it's in the death of Christ that his light has shined the brightest. Well, it's our invitation song, but it goes, at the cross where I first saw the light. They think if they kill him, then it will be pitch dark and no one will follow him anymore. But it's at the cross that you and I both were all able to see. It's at the cross that we learned the truth about God and his holiness and his glory. And it's at the cross where we see in the light about our sin and how far we have fallen short of his glory. It's at the cross where the light of Christ has shone. We were able to see that the Savior, the sinless Savior, died for us. They think if we take his life, surely his light will go out. But it's the fact that his life was taken on the cross that caused the light to spread to the whole world. We need to notice that this light of Christ that they're so afraid of is the only light. Notice he says, I am the light. I'm not a light. And society tries to take this truth about the exclusivity of Christ, about him being the light, the only way to be saved, and they try to take that light. They don't want to throw it away a lot of times. They want to make it really dim. They want it to seem not so spectacular or important. And here's how they do it. They say, you know, Jesus will take you, but you can't be the light. You have to be a light. We'll let you be a way of salvation, but so does this God. We'll let you be a way to heaven, but so is this deity and this idol. We'll let you be a light, but we won't let you be the light. But Jesus, his very words here, claim something totally different, and he denies all of that, and it's wrong. He says, I am the light, which means in a world of darkness, he is the only hope. He's the only one that will give light to our world. With that being said, we really need to define this word. Because I'm going to be saying the word light 100 times. And we got to know exactly what it means. And so as we look throughout the scriptures, we can't get to them all today, but there are plenty of scriptures that refer to the light. And so summarizing them all up and looking at our verse, we got three ideas of what it means that Jesus is the light. And the first one is that he reveals truth. Jesus is the light because he reveals the truth about who God is. Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, the only words that I come to speak to you are those that I've been taught by him. He comes to reveal to us as the light who God is. And not only that, but as he is the light, he leads us into obedience. Notice in verse 12, the second sentence, it says, whoever follows me. If you're following Jesus as the light, that means that something to do with the light must mean a new way of living as opposed to the darkness. And so you've got the truth of who God is, the light leads to obedience, and then finally, we really want to pick this up and look at it, light leads to life, leads to eternal life. Look at the very end of verse 12. But we'll have the light of life. Truth, obedience, and life. And we want to make this distinction real quick. As we talk about the light of Christ, we don't want to think that this is light that he brings with him. It's not like he came down to heaven with a torch and he said, here you go, take it. Because he doesn't say that. He says, I am the light. It's him. This is glorifying to him. The Pharisees have a problem because it's a claim about who he is. Not necessarily what he can do, but about his very being. He is the light. He is the light. Now moving on, I am the light, and the final piece of his testimony is of the world. And this bothers the Pharisees. It bothered a lot of the Jewish people because they believed that when the Savior came, the light would come and that it would be specifically for them. Salvation would be brought to them, not for the rest of the world. In fact, whenever Jesus is teaching or saying his testimony, if you look at verse 20, notice where he says these words. He said, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. He was teaching in the treasury, and that's very significant for when he says, I am the light of the world. The treasury was one of the courts of the temple. And in this specific, the court of women is what it was called. All of the Gentiles, everyone who was not a Jew, had to be out in the outer court. Meaning that when Jesus was teaching this, that his testimony about how he came for the world, he's talking to the Jews specifically. And when he's teaching them, he's going against what they believe about the Messiah only coming for them. I am the light of the world. And so it rubs the Pharisees the wrong way because it doesn't fit their belief. But he says, I'm the light of the world. And we see this when before Jesus ascends, right? Before he goes back into heaven for his coronation. Because the 11 are there and they're waiting for the kingdom to come. And he says, I'm going to send you out to be my witnesses. Starting in Jerusalem, small. Then in Judea, a little bigger. Then in Samaria, a little bigger. All the way to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go and take this light, this life-giving light, and you're going to take it to the ends of the earth. He came for the world. So we got north, south, east, west, Australia, Asia, Europe, Africa, South America, North America, Kentucky, well, United States, Kentucky, Eastern Kentucky, Johnson County, Paintsville, your jobs, sports teams, your homes, all of it. Jesus says he is the light of them all. And he gives light. It doesn't matter about your background, your nationality. He gives light to all. He gives light to the weakest and to the weak and to the strong. He gives light to the poor, and he gives light to the wealthy. Light to the ignorant, light to the intellectual. He gives light to the novice and light to the expert. He gives light to everyone and shows no partiality. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And again, a world full of darkness needs the light. And all that to say, the segue here into VBS. It's coming up. Tomorrow. Decorating tonight. It is game time. The segue in the VBS, all the kids we're going to talk to. Jesus is their light. It is our, we have the light, and now it is our job to then share the light of the gospel of Christ with them in hopes that they would step out of darkness and into salvation by knowing their Savior and Creator. And so we're going to have tons of fun. It's going to be a great time, just as Chuck was saying earlier. But we got to keep this main thing the main thing. We want them to see Christ for who he is and how he came for them. And by God's grace, they will believe, unlike the Pharisees, they will believe the testimony. They will believe it. And so this is his testimony. Wrapping up the first point. I am the light of the world. Now, as we look at the rest of verse 12, he's unpacking exactly what that means. So let's read verse 12 again. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So we've already defined light, but light reveals the truth of who God is. It leads to obedience to God, and its end is eternal life. That's what light does. And so Jesus uses this imagery, right, of light and dark. They're opposites, right? So that means whatever light is, dark must be the opposite. So if the light of Christ reveals who God is, that means the darkness of the world distorts who God is. If the light of Christ leads to obedience, that means the darkness of the world leads to disobedience. And as we look at the very end of the verse, right, the light of life, if Jesus, who is the light, brings life, that means that darkness is the darkness of death. That's what it is. If you're in the darkness, you will die in your sins. Now, it's very interesting. During this time, when he's in the temple giving this testimony, it's during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is when they are rejoicing and celebrating at God's faithfulness during the 40 years in the wilderness. So they're reflecting back on that time, and specifically in the court of women that Jesus is in, they have these huge torches, and they are high and lifted up, and they are very bright. They would light up so much of the land around the temple. And the reason they lit the torches is because they are celebrating that in the wilderness, when it was dark outside, God would send down a pillar of fire, and they would follow it in the night. Now here's Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. During this Feast of Tabernacles, they're celebrating the pillar of fire. Whoever follows me. He's saying about that pillar of fire, that your fathers followed, it's pointing forward to me. I'm the fulfillment. If you follow me, then you will have life. You will no longer walk in darkness. And he's urging them with this language to believe his testimony. But it's interesting. They don't. Right? The Pharisees, they don't believe. They hear the testimony and they say, your testimony is not true. And the question is, why? Why won't these people believe? Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, he speaks to this. He says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." So what's the problem? The problem is not that they don't have enough evidence. The problem is not that Jesus was the one who testified about himself. There were 12 other men there who've been following Jesus around and believe that he's the Christ, and surely they would have stood up and said, "I testify to it." The problem wasn't that there was enough witnesses, and the problem isn't even that Jesus was unwilling to dialogue. Because if you read all of chapter 8, the Pharisees, they keep coming at him with question after question, trying to attack his testimony. He was willing to dialogue, and every time Jesus gave a reply back, he came out on top. The problem isn't evidence. The problem isn't enough questions being answered. The problem is with their heart. Jesus said in John 3, the judgment is that light has come, and men have loved darkness rather than the light. They love their sin. Therefore, they will not come to me. That is why they won't come. And all of these questions are that they ask throughout the chapter are in hopes of brushing it off, excusing themselves from being accountable to the Christ. Because if they came to Jesus, here's what would happen. They'd have to confess their pride. They'd have to confess their love of money and being seen. And they'd have to confess their self-righteousness that they've been depending on for their whole lives. And not only would they have to confess it, bringing it into the light, they would also have to cast it off. Because Jesus says, right, if you follow me, you'll no longer walk in darkness. So that means that if they were to follow Jesus, they're not allowed to keep their sin with them. They have to not only bring it to the light and tell everyone, "Hey, I've sinned," but they also have to say, "We're getting rid of it because we want to follow Jesus, because we believe his testimony." The problem is a love for sin. And so with that being said, there are those of us here, with certainty, there are those here who do not know Jesus. Perhaps you've heard about him. Maybe you know of the cross. You know his claim as being the only way of salvation. Maybe you've come Sunday after Sunday. Maybe a friend has witnessed to you. Maybe you've heard about the gospel out of EBS. Do you not come simply because you love your sin? Maybe you have questions like the Pharisees. Maybe some of them are valid. But are they simply an excuse, trying to excuse you from giving up your sin? So you say, "I will not believe." Jesus, in this passage, because the Pharisees do this, right? They ask the questions, trying to brush it off, not wanting to be accountable to the light, not going to come to the light. Jesus tries to warn them, and he does it repeatedly. He says, "Your sin and darkness, it's not worth it." It's not. Look at verse 24. This is the same conversation. Verse 24. "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Unbeliever. Not saved. Your rejection of Jesus and not coming to the light, it's not a neutral thing. You stand condemned. You're in the darkness, which Jesus says leads to death. He gives this warning to the Pharisees, and he gives this warning to you. If you do not come to the light, then you will not have eternal life. You will have to pay for your sins. If Jesus does not pay for them, you will have to pay for them. And you do not have enough to pay. And with that being said, we also see this urgency, right, about eternal death. It's an urgency for us. Again, we're going to have tons of fun for VBS. But as we go into VBS, we see the urgency that these kids are in darkness. They're sinners. As young as they may be, they're sinners. They sin. They need forgiven. They have blinders on. They live in a world of darkness. They don't know the truth about God. It's all distorted. They think society tells them about who God is. We got to tell them who Jesus is so they can see God rightly. There's an urgency here. We got to share the testimony that Jesus has given. So as much as we have said that there are people who will not believe in the testimony, there are people who do. There are those who do. Let's look at verse 30. Verse 30, same conversation again. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. There were those who believed. If I were to ask you how many people have saw the light of Christ in the cross, how many have gone from darkness to light, if I was to ask you that, here's the answer. God promised Abraham that he would have children as many as the stars, as many as the sand. These children that he would have are the children who will have, those who will have faith in the Christ, who have faith in the light. We see here that there are those who do not believe. We also see that there are those who do believe. And here's the point. The gospel has brought many, many, countless of souls over from darkness and a love for sin into the light and salvation and a love for God. So we have this confidence when we go into VBS, God is faithful to take the seeds that are planted and really make them grow. Souls will be saved. And so this brings us to our third point. We have been brought from darkness and into light, the transfer to the light of life. Now let's look at the very end of the verse. Well, let's read the whole verse. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I love English. I know that might be weird for some. I love English. I love how the English language works. And typically when you're reading scripture, you see parallels. And so if you're going to follow Jesus and no longer walk in darkness, you'd think he'd finish the sentence by saying, no longer walk in darkness, because you'll walk in light. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say you'll walk in light. Rather, he says you will have it, which is awesome. He says you will have the light of life. And so what does that mean? Some of us think that eternal life is coming once we pass away or when Jesus comes back. But Jesus says, if you follow me, if you have faith in me, you're not waiting for it. You have it. It's yours. You possess it. At this very moment, if you are in Christ, eternal life is yours. You're able to rejoice now. There's no need to despair now, waiting for it to come. It is here. He has given it to you. This is an amazing truth. And so he has given you the light of life. But the thing is, what is eternal life? What is it? I think there's a lot of misconceptions about what eternal life is. Many think eternal life in Jesus is simply existing forever. But that can't be it. And the reason is because those who don't trust in Jesus will exist forever. The only difference is one exists in eternal judgment called hell, and one exists in eternal life called heaven. So therefore, it cannot be eternal life is existing forever. Some think that eternal life is simply a get-out-of-hell-free card. And that's really sad, because in comparison to what eternal life really is, that is nothing. Who cares about that? The eternal life is not just getting out of hell or escaping judgment. So what is it? Glad you asked. John 17:3, Jesus gives us the definition. He tells us what eternal life is. And this is, and again, believer, this is what you have. In this verse, he's praying to the Father. Here's how he defines eternal life. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not existing forever or just getting out of hell. Eternal life is knowing the only true God, And it's knowing his son that he has sent. Whenever we think back to the garden with Adam and Eve, God said, if you eat of the fruit and you sin, you will surely die. And they did. They sinned and they died. They died physically, but before they died physically, they died spiritually. And the way they died spiritually was they were driven out from the garden, from the presence of God. Their sin became a barrier, just as it has for us. They eternally died, not just physically. Therefore, and this is the good news, whoever follows Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Eternal life is a relationship with your Creator and your Savior. This is what we have, and it is more precious than silver or gold or anything else this world has to offer. It is ours. And it is this truth, this salvation that we have, that we get to, this VBS, share with those who do not have, who do not know God. It's through Jesus that they will then obtain and have this free gift, a relationship with their Creator and Savior. Now, with that being said, we'll end with an application. We'll end with application. How do we apply this text in a clear way? First, I want to talk to Christians. Jesus says, if you follow him, you will no longer walk in darkness. We didn't talk about it, but let me ask you, are you dabbling in darkness? Jesus died for your sins. Do you have areas in your life that you have returned to the sin you once loved? Are you holding on to things that Jesus died for? Are you trying to have one foot in the light, claiming Christ, and one foot in the world? You cannot serve two masters. He calls you to step out of that darkness, whatever it may be, and bring it into the light through confession. You must confess your sin, and you will find that Christ will not turn you away. Rather, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what the sin is or what the darkness is, whatever thing that you have fallen into, when you come to him, it's not this burden of coming, but rather it's this belief, knowing that if I come to him, I know that God is faithful. That even when I've sinned and been in the darkness, he is faithful to cleanse me. He is faithful to take me in as his child and make me clean. So he calls you to bring it into the light and find forgiveness. And you will prove the verse true. You'll prove the verse true. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. And so next application. Christians, we have the light of life. We know him. And we are now called to take this and to make it shine to the lost. And so as we have tons of fun in this VBS, and as we sing the songs and do the dances, we keep the main thing the main thing. Oh, that the kids would hear this testimony we've been talking about, and that they would believe. And their lives would be changed because they would have eternal life in Christ. Now finally, for those who are not in Christ, those who have rejected time and time again the news and knowledge of Jesus, you are in a terrifying spot, and you are in an amazing spot. It is a terrifying thought because you have rejected time and time again, and for some reason, you think that your sin is worth it. But you're in an amazing spot because today is a day of salvation. And if you believe, you'll be forgiven. If you will step out into light, confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will find only forgiveness and only love because all the wrath that would be for you was taken on the cross. So it is terrifying. Don't stay there. And it is amazing grace waiting for you. And so as we close in prayer, the altar is open. Perhaps you would like to pray for VBS this week, that for the faithfulness of us to proclaim the testimony to the kids, and maybe a prayer for fruit. The altar is open for you, Christian, that is dabbling in the darkness and is carrying that guilt and weight. Perhaps at the altar today, you come forward and pray, confessing your sins to your Savior, finding forgiveness, and maybe you're lost. The altar is open for you. Will you come, confess your sins, and know your God and your Creator for the first time through His Son, Jesus, believing the testimony? So let's pray. Father, you are so good. You are so good. We believe your testimony about your Son, Jesus. You are the light of the world. Whoever follows you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We pray now, Lord, that you would please set our hearts on fire to go and to share the gospel this week. And not only this week, but that it would carry on for the rest of our lives, that we would see the urgency and that we would see your power and salvation. That as we proclaim the good news, the lost will see for the first time and believe. We ask that you would cause us to rejoice. We ask that you would do more than what we are asking. And we pray now that if there are any here who are in your Son and yet dabbling in the darkness and are sinning and not bringing it to the light, we ask that you would place a burden, but not a burden that leads to despair. We ask that you would place a burden that leads to repentance and faith. We ask that you would bring them into the light and restore them so that way we may rejoice. And Father, we pray now that those here who do not know your Son, do what only you can do. For they are dead in their sins, but it is by your power and your Spirit and your word that they will come to life. Can these dead bones live? Lord, you know. We pray now in confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.